Well, it's good to see everybody. 5 more days till Christmas. Anybody got a lot to do before it comes? Raise your hand. How many of you, Christmas came too fast? It's all the adults. Hey, we got a kid back there who's got some responsibilities now, don't you? Anyway, so the past month we've been talking about some keywords, all right? We focused on hope, putting our hope in Jesus Christ. You know, hope is that thing that we have of something that we had to look forward to. It's what gives us the ability to rationalize and understand that there are things in this world that are worth giving up in order to have eternal life. We have something better to look forward to. It's the whole concept of investment. We have hope that there is an eternity with Jesus Christ that we have to look forward to. It's a wonderful thing, and we only have hope in Jesus Christ. Second word we talked about was peace. Okay? And we're not talking about world peace. All right? We're not talking about peace in your family or peace in your home or anything like that. We're talking about peace between you and God. And the only way that peace between you and God exists is through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Because without forgiveness in Jesus Christ, there's hostility between us and God because of the sin that is present in our life. Thing we talked about last week was joy. Okay? And we talked about how joy is this thing that we seek after. We want happiness. We want contentment. We want to have joy in our life, and we seek it in so many different ways, but joy is only found through Jesus. You know, all these things can be experienced in a moment, in a time, temporarily, but they all fade away if we seek them through things of the world, because everything in the world is fading away. But if we receive them through Jesus Christ, then they're eternal. They last forever. They don't fade away. And today we throw in a new word. The magic word is love. How many of you like to hear the word love? Some of you are like, Valentine's Day is coming up. It's a terrible day. But anyway, love is the word. And again, just like peace, just like joy, love can only be experienced through Jesus Christ in the true way that it was meant to be experienced. And again, you think that you can experience this through worldly things, through worldly relationships. There are times where it will feel exhilarating. You will feel like you love someone more than anything else in the world. Maybe the first time you hold your child, maybe the first time you kiss someone, maybe the first time you go on a date, you think that they are that this is the extent of love. And in reality, yes, it is a form of love, but it's temporary. Okay? It's not the love that Jesus Christ gives us. And that's what I want us to understand today. As we've been talking about everything this month, everything leading up to Christmas, all the things that we really want in this world can only be experienced through Jesus Christ in its fullness. And everything else fades away. So 1 Corinthians, first verse for you today, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. This chapter, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, it's called the love chapter. And a lot of pastors use this passage of scripture in weddings, talking about relationships. This was never written to couples. This type of love was never written to a man and a woman trying to engage in a relationship with each other, trying to show each other how they truly feel and how they truly love one another. Pay no attention to the baby behind the curtain. Listen to me. All right? But he writes this to the church because he wants them to understand how important it is for the church to love one another, to love their brothers and sisters in Christ, and also love people out in the world, because it's not a natural thing for us to do that sometimes. So this is what he says. Three things will last forever. Faith. We talked about this a little bit the first week. We talked about faith because faith initiates our relationship with Christ. You have to believe that Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins in order for you to pursue him and engage in a relationship with him to receive that forgiveness. You have to have faith that that will happen. The second word is hope. Hope will last forever. And we talked about that the first week because you have to have hope that there's something better for you to look forward to in order for you to rationalize giving up things in this world. There are many things in this life that you enjoy and that you want to do and that you want to partake in and you want to experience that may not necessarily be beneficial to you or the kingdom of God. And even though you want to do that or you want to experience that or have that, you have to rationalize as a human being why it is worth giving up. And if you don't have the hope of something better in the future, then there's no reason for you to give it up. Does that make sense? There's no reason for you to sacrifice things in this life if you think this is the best thing that you're going to get. But because we have hope that there's an eternity, we have hope that Jesus went to prepare a place for us, we know that we can sacrifice things in this world in order to have something better in the future. That's the whole concept of living for Christ. We give up things now in order to have better things later. And the third thing he says is love. Love. And look at what he says. Let's finish the verse. It says, and the greatest of these is... Thank you, Timmy. The greatest of these is love. All right? So all the things we've been talking about leading up to this moment, they're all good, they're all important, but the greatest of these is love. Okay? As a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you cannot truly be a follower of Jesus Christ unless you've experienced the love of Jesus. There may be times where you have experienced love in your life. Many people think that they find love in their husband, in their wife, boyfriends, girlfriends, children's parents. And yes, there are love in those relationships. How many of you love your family? How many of you would die for your family? Yeah, that's love, okay? And I'm not discrediting that in any way, but I do want us to call to attention and understand this morning that even though in those relationships we can experience love, especially in a marriage relationship, you enter into this relationship loving one another. You stand at the altar and you think, this is it. This is love. We're going to be together forever. It's going to be great. And then like 1 month in, you have your first argument. And you're like, who are you? You're not the person that I said I do to. You're a totally different person now. Because love in our lives, think about this, for you as an individual, even for me as an individual, we're sinful, broken people. There will always be a seed of selfishness in our hearts and lives. And no matter how much we love someone, and we may even be willing to die for someone, there will always be a seed of selfishness in our lives that will detract from that ability to truly love the way that Jesus Christ loved us. This is why husbands and wives, you spend too much time together, what do? You argue with each other. Children, you stay at home too long with mom and daddy, what happens? You argue with each other because your parents want you to do this and you want to do this, right? Husbands expect this, wives expect this. All right, it's a give-take relationship. But the reason why it's a give-take relationship for us is because we're sinful, broken people with a seed of selfishness. And so to make marriage work, and I always talk about this with couples that I counsel for marriage, is it's going to be give and take. No one can just sit there and just be like, love me. Love me. Come on, keep it coming. Love me, love me, love me, love me, love me. You have to return that love. It's give and take. For God, it's completely, utterly, absolutely, totally different. God loves you and 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 loves you despite anything that you say or do. And if you're sitting in here this morning, you say, okay, well, if a loving God loves us so much, why would he send someone to hell? That is exactly what Satan wants you to focus on. Satan doesn't want you to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world so that you don't have to go to hell. He came into this world so that you could freely receive eternal life and spend eternity with him. And I talked to the first service this morning and I asked him this question. You know, it's kind of creepy, but I just want you to think about this and entertain this. Some of you will think this is romantic. Some of you younger girls will probably think he's a stalker. But imagine this man, good-looking man, comes up and approaches you ladies and says, I love you, I want to marry you. Okay? You don't really know him that well. And you're like, oh, it's kind of weird, I don't really know what to do. And they say, I love you, I'll do anything for you, I'll die for you. They go buy you a house, they get the house ready, furnish it, it's ready to live in. They buy an engagement ring. It's sitting on that table right there. All you have to do is walk up, get the engagement ring, and say, I'm in this thing. You're provided for. You never have to work. You don't have anything that you have to bring into this relationship. All you have to do is accept the gift and enter into this relationship with this guy, and he'll take care of you for the rest of your life and love you. That's it. How weird is that? Most of you girls are sitting here, that's weird. Because in reality, the reason why it's weird is because there's nobody on earth who would do that. There's nobody on earth who would love you and wait for you and not move on and get married to someone else if you sit there and made them wait for 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years. That's exactly what God's done. God sent Jesus Christ into this world to be the sacrifice for your sins, for my sins, for everyone's sins in this world. And he put the ring on the table and he says, the gift is here. All you have to do is receive it. And most people are just like you and I right now. We're saying, that's weird. That's skeptical. Nobody would do that. And because we think it's weird and we think it's skeptical and everybody else in the world can't rationalize a love like that, they don't accept it because it seems like there's some strings attached in there somewhere. If I take that ring and I go live with that man, I'm going to be his maid servant. He's going to think I'm his property, or he's going to think he wants me to do this. But in reality, he loves you that much. He's willing to wait. Jesus Christ came into this world, died for you and I 2,000 years ago with the anticipation that one day you might receive him in your heart for forgiveness of sins. He did it before you ever made the choice. That's love. All right? Look at the passage of Scripture I have for you this morning. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus was born. He was prophesying, and he's talking to the people of Israel. He says, all right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The greatest act of love that was ever displayed in this world was God sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to forgive you of your sins. Greatest act of love. If you don't believe it, let's talk about it for a second. How important is it for you in this life right now? You're sitting here and some of you are still debating whether or not you're going to completely give your heart to Jesus Christ. You're still battling with this internally, battling whether or not it's worth it to give up my friends, to give up drinking, to give up this, to give up that, to give up being able to cheat on my taxes, whatever. You're debating in your life whether or not it's willing to give this up in order to serve God for hope of eternity one day. What if this life was the best that you had? It was better than anything that you could ever experience ever again. This was it, which is what a lot of people in America think, that this is it. You get one life, YOLO. You get one life, live it. And then when you die, it was actually worse than it is in this life. How many of you would be willing to give it up? How many of you would be willing to sacrifice in this life to go live in a worse next life? Nobody? That's what Jesus did. Jesus was in heaven. He was in eternity. He was in perfection. He had never experienced sorrow, hurt, pain, or anything. And he stepped from perfection into a lesser, more suffering world than anything he would ever experience again. He came from greatness to lessness. Does that make sense? I mean, think about this. Is all of life not suffering? We had a baby born a month ago. I'm trying to think, make sure I don't say it right. About a month ago, maybe a little over a month. All right, seems like in eternity she cries all night. Since she was born, she has suffered. I don't know if you ever think about this, but you know, when they're in the womb, they don't cry. They like kick around and move a little bit. You know, sometimes Hannah's belly would just like look like the alien or exorcist or something. But they're like so comfortable. And as soon as they're born, she come out, she's purple. And we're like, is she okay? And then all of a sudden she's like, ah, because she's crying. Why do you cry? Because you're not happy. You're suffering. And whether it's emotional or physical, people cry usually because they're suffering in some way. She's been suffering since she came here. She's making us suffer because she's crying. Life is all about suffering. From the time that you are born, you're in an environment that is not congenial to what you're used to. I mean, you're like, she's cold. You can take her clothes off and you change her diaper. She cries the whole time because she's cold and she's miserable. If you don't feed her, she's cold. She has gas. Her belly starts rolling. She cries because she's hurting. She has to learn all these things. Guess what happens when she starts cutting teeth? She gonna suffer? Yeah, she's gonna suffer. Guess what happens when she loses her teeth, when we got to start pulling them? It's suffering. It hurts. Guess what happens when she starts growing her adult teeth? And they look like big chiclets sticking out. It's going to hurt. What happens when you grow? What do you have? Growing pains. Everything about life is suffering. When we talk about Jesus bleeding and dying on the cross, we limit his life to just this like act of birth and this act of death. You don't think about the 33 years he spent on earth being disappointed by people, suffering just like you and I, growing, cutting teeth, pooping on himself. He probably had diaper rash. That's a real thing. You better get on it because it'll cause problems. He had all this stuff. Jesus was suffering the whole time that he was in this world because in reality, we're suffering the whole time we're here. We're constantly making efforts not to experience discomfort and suffering, right? That's basically our goal in life, is to try to be comfortable. It's what we do everything for. It's why we go earn money, so we can buy things to be more comfortable. Jesus left perfection to be with you and I. John 3:16, the most overused, abused verse in Scripture, and I can't leave it out. I cannot preach this message today and not read this again. And you look at this and you look at what John said in this gospel. He says, "For this is how God loved the world. He loved it with pure, genuine, eternal, sacrificial, untainted, unadulterated love. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Everyone outside these doors this morning are going to try to tell you that God is selfish. God is jealous. He's an angry God. He punishes people. He sends people to hell. What kind of God would do that? They want you to look at a couple of things that are easily explainable in the context of everything. All right? So if you're sitting here this morning, and let's just say one of your children was killed by a mass murderer, who just went around and he killed children. Do you not think that person deserves to be punished? If they didn't repent of their sins and change, do they not deserve to be punished? Do they not deserve to have something done to them for going around and killing children? Is that not evil? Okay, so we want people, evil people, to be punished, but then we get mad at God for doing what we want him to do. But in reality, God has set the ring on the table and he says, "I want to enter into this relationship with you. I've paid the price for you. I've sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins, to forgive your sins, so you don't have to spend eternity in hell." Look at verse 17, because so many people leave out verse 17. It says, "God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world." Jesus didn't come to judge the world, to send the world to hell, but to save the world through him. And when you look at Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it is constantly reaffirming the love of God in the process of forgiving us of our evilness, because you can say whatever you want to. You can sit here this morning and say, "I'm a good person." Comparatively, you might be a good person, but we're all evil. And I stand before you today as a pastor, as most of your pastor, I'm an evil person. It would be appalling. I would be so embarrassed if some of my thoughts got put up on this screen this morning for some of you to see. Because there are times in my life where I'm pretty hateful. There are times in my life where I get angry and I say things and I think things that are not Christ-like. And I'm sure that most of you do as well. And we are all evil. We all have that seed of selfishness, that seed of evil in us. And the answer is that ring that's sitting on the table, that relationship that we engage in with Jesus Christ. That is what it's all about. So point number one, you're taking notes this morning. Christmas is all about love. It's what it's all about. It's the greatest display of love that's ever been given to anyone on earth. Pure, adulterated, untainted, unselfish love. And you can say whatever you want to this morning. This is why so many parents are so skeptical when their children start dating other people. It's because they know that even though you might love them and they might love you, there's some selfishness that goes in this. Because more than likely, they've had to work it out with their own spouse. That makes sense? Like, there's selfishness in all of us. We like to think that everyone's just out to give to us, but in reality, most people are out to receive. Right? And so that's why parents are weary. So, Jesus came so that you could experience love. He came to earth and was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by the Roman people. He was rejected by everybody. When he died, he had maybe a few hundred followers at most who really were sold out to him. And he had 11 guys who were willing to take the banner and run with it and change the entire world. You understand that? When Jesus came, he was kind of a rock star, but he spent most of his time being criticized and rejected. And there's a passage of scripture, I forget where it's at, says, even though he performed thousands and countless miracles, still most people did not believe in him. That's sad. In Romans 5, verse 8, Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Jesus came to die for you so that you could have forgiveness of sin long before you were ever even thought of being conceived by your parents. Thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came so that you and I could receive forgiveness of sin. That's love. Do you believe this morning Jesus came so that you could experience love? Do you? I mean, because you have to decide that. Because if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to receive salvation. And if you don't believe in the love that he wants you to experience, you're not going to receive it. But you have to believe that this is why Jesus came. And so many people mistake scripture and the commandments and the teachings of Christ as this way to suppress and constrict people. Like, oh, if you do this, if you give these things up, if you follow Jesus, it's just going to be miserable. Your life's going to be boring. God's just trying to restrict you. He's trying to oppress you as a person. That's not it. Look at why Jesus came. Jesus came to show his love. He came because he loved. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Even if you look back into the Old Testament law, and if you read them at face value, if you're just sitting here and you're skipping through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you're looking at all these laws that God told the people of Israel they had to do, you're just like, this is shenanigans. God's just trying to get people to do what he can get them to do just to see if they'll jump and say how high. God's just trying to control us. But if you look at from a medical standpoint, scientific standpoint, any type of educational, mathematical standpoint, you can look back into scripture and you research it, and anything that God asked the people of Israel to do, it is explainable. You can look back and specifically say certain things, ceremonial stuff, anything that God called these people to do, it was done for their benefit. That's why God called them to do it. It wasn't that God said, I just want to see if they'll do all this stuff. How stupid are they? Like, let's just see if they're willing to do this. Let's pull their strings and make them our puppets. God gave you free will. God put the ring on the table for you to receive, and he didn't pull your strings and make you walk over there and get the ring. He put the ring on the table, and he left you to make your free choice as to whether or not you're going to accept that relationship or not. God is not here. He doesn't exist to pull your strings and make you his puppet. He exists because he created you. He loves you. Not only did he put the time and effort in creating you, knitting you, forming you in your mother's womb, but he also came into suffering for an entire lifetime just like we do, experience all the same things that we do, so that we could have a relationship with him and not experience death, but that we could have eternal life. That's how much he loves us. They're there to benefit you. Scripture, the teachings of Christ, the laws in the Old Testament, all those things are there to benefit you. The question is do you trust him enough to experience that love? Do you believe in him enough to experience that love? And I ask, do you believe Jesus came so that you could experience love? And you say yes. Do you really believe that? It's easy to say yes, but do you really believe it? Because most of us look at that ring and there's like, I don't trust that. There's got to be some strings attached. There's got to be some fine print that we haven't read on that contract yet, because nobody does that. And guys, in this world, it doesn't make sense. It's beyond our understanding why someone would love us enough to do that despite anything we've ever said or done, anything we could ever say or do. He loved us enough to put that ring on the table and to offer that relationship with us despite the situations or circumstances. That's how much he loved us. He came. Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Anybody have a hard time with that? Thanks. We'll have a meeting. We'll talk about it later. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Anybody have a hard time with that? Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Again, you notice how when we're reading these passages of Scripture, it's almost like these words that we've been talking about for the past month are always intertwined with one another throughout Scripture. They're always associated with one another. You read about one, it's like you're reading about the other. Making allowance for each other's faults, forgiving others, loving others, that doesn't come natural. I don't know about y'all, there's some people in the world that's really hard to love, right? Can I get an amen? Sometimes I'm really hard to love. Ask Hannah. Life can be hard, okay? It's not always easy to do what Christ has called us to do. But this morning, I want to tell you, and you need to write this down, all right? This is super important. You're taking notes, write this down, remember this. In order to truly experience the love of Christ, you're going to have to participate in it. Now, we talked about this earlier, you know, in a marriage relationship, the Bible uses marriage more than any other analogy in Scripture to talk about our relationship with Christ. And in marriage, we talked about how it's give and take, you know, because we're selfish people, we give and take. But in our relationship with Christ, it's give and take, but Jesus isn't taking from you. You understand that? Jesus didn't call you to necessarily give back to him. Look at what it says. It says to love, make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone, and remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. He's calling us to not only receive the love of Christ, but to show the love of Christ. You and I this morning, in order to really experience the full eternal love of Jesus Christ, not only do we have to believe it and receive it, but we are called to give it to one another inside this room. Look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, we sang the song a second ago. It said, for the slave, chains he shall break. For the slave, it is our brother. All right, it's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ being enslaved in sin, and Jesus is going to break those chains. We're called to love one another's brothers and sisters in Christ. So you're called to love one another. You look at passages of Scripture, and people love to take, like, just a little verse and just pick it apart and just make it sound how they want it to sound. Stuff. But when you begin to look at the Bible, you look at all the passages that talk about how much God loves us, everything that God has done, he's done for us. He bled and died for us. He made a way for us. He set up the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and all the laws for us. He sent Jesus to come and forgive us for us. We are called to serve God and do certain things for God. And really, in reality, who benefits from it? We do, not God. What do you have to offer to God? What do you have to give that God did not create? What do you have to give that God did not bless you with the ability to be able to do? So many people say, I want to be famous. I want to do this so I can give God praise. Or I want to be this great worship leader. I want to be a great speaker. Or I want to be this, like, super talented person and make a bunch of money and give money to the church, all this stuff. There's nothing you can do that God can't do. We should never go into our relationship thinking that God is wanting all these things from you. God doesn't just want you to just give to him. God gives to us so that we can give to others. God gives us spiritual gifts so that we can minister to others. God has given some of you in this room some amazing talented gifts to serve him, but he's already given it to you, so you giving it back would almost be a slap in the face, right? Because isn't that what, when you give a gift back and you don't receive it, isn't that what it is? It's disrespecting. 2 Timothy 1:6-8, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. All right, so he's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. The Spirit produces these gifts. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. God has called you and I to live a life of power, not a power to exert over people, but to live a life to be powerful, to love, and to be self-disciplined. And when you start talking about followers of Christ and you start talking about what a true Christian is, a true Christian is going to live a life of power, of love, and self-discipline. Those are things that go along with living a Christian life. Jesus came so that you could be powerful. Did you ever think about that? Jesus didn't come so you could be weak. The world wants you to think if you follow Christ that you're going to be weak, that you're going to be isolated, that you're going to be constricted, that God wants to just narrow your life and pigeonhole you so that you can't have everything life is for you. God came to save you so that you could be powerful, so that you could be loving, and you could be self-disciplined. Self-discipline. He came so that your life could be whole and that you could have meaning. You understand that? So many people are seeking meaning, like a meaningful life. It doesn't matter. Most kids today don't care about how much money a job can pay them. They want to do something that's meaningful. They want to do something they feel like this is important. I don't care if I make $10,000 a year. If I feel like it's important, I'm willing to do it. Jesus came so that your life could have meaning. You could find your purpose in your life through him, because without Jesus, we have no purpose. Without our Creator, who created us and formed us, we have no purpose. It's like a tool without hands to use it. If it doesn't have hands to use it, it has no purpose. But in the right hands, a tool has wonderful purpose. It has wonderful use. Second point this morning, love is needed in the world. We said it past several weeks. The world needs joy. The world needs peace. And the reason why the world needs joy and peace is because the world needs Jesus. And the world needs love. And the reason why the world doesn't have love is because the world doesn't have Jesus. All right? The world needs love and the world needs Jesus. And the sad thing is there's kind of a lack of Jesus in the church too. It's not just the world. It kind of stings a little bit, don't it? I think like we're sitting in here today and chances are, like, if we were truly honest, maybe there's a lack of Jesus in our own personal life and we're not living up to our potential or what Jesus has called us to in every aspect. Jesus came so that we could experience love. And if we aren't engaging our own personal relationship with Christ, then we're not going to experience love. And if, as Christians, if we're not experiencing love through Jesus Christ, guess where the rest of the world is? They're out of luck. Because the only place they're going to see it, it's through us. And if they don't see it through us, they're not going to see it. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, it says, don't just pretend to love others, but really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. We are called as a church to love others and love one another. And you can't fake this. You understand what I'm saying? How hard is it to love people? Very hard. It's very hard to love people, okay? People are selfish. People make mistakes. People will wrong you and they will hurt you. It's hard to love people. And without Christ giving you the ability to love other people, you're not going to be able to do it. There's something about a love from someone that's no strings attached. I don't know if you've ever got to experience that as a person or not. There are people in my life that I know love me. People in my life who I know, like, they genuinely do love me. There's a lot of people in my life I feel like if there was a car coming and they saw it, they would push me out of the way and let the car hit them and die for me. Does that make sense? And at the same time, there are some of those people who would be willing to die for me that I know and can still feel that there are somewhat some strings attached in that love. They have some expectations. Does that make sense? And then there's people in my life that I know who genuinely love me, would die for me, and there's absolutely no strings attached whatsoever. That I know that if we spent the rest of our life till both of us died, that if I didn't do anything for them, if I didn't benefit them in any way, that I know they would still love me, would still sacrifice for me, and still die for me without those strings being attached. And that is a wonderful thing. And you can't explain it. Some of you may know what I'm talking about right now. You know that people love you, but you know whether or not there's some strings attached in that love. There's some expectations that they expect in return for what they're doing. People know. They can sense it. They know the difference between love and the pure, unadulterated, untainted love, eternal love of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between the two. And people know the difference. You look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. It says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." So I just want to call your attention back to this whole concept of, look at some of those key words right there. Looking at that hope we've been talking about. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. And how that hope, we can trust in God because we're hoping in him that we can trust God. He's calling these people and reminding them God can be trusted. You can trust God to sacrifice and give up your life in hope for what is to come and what God has called you to do. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And guys, Christians, you and I, we should be thinking of ways to motivate one another to love not only one another, but to love the people in our community, to love our coworkers, our family members, people in our neighborhood, whoever we can love, to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because if you and I don't love them, you can quote Bible verses all day long. You can sit down, you can start in Genesis. I don't know if you've ever seen the book of Eli, when Denzel Washington sits down at the end and he just starts quoting the Bible. He just starts in Genesis, he quotes the entire Bible. You can sit down and quote the entire Bible to somebody. If you don't love them, it's not going to mean anything. We are called to love our fellow man in order to show them the love of Jesus Christ. We're called to be the light, to draw them to Christ. And point number three, love is a great indication of salvation. You know, I always challenge people, look at your own life. Evaluate yourself. Look at where you stand. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, I'll read it until you get sick of it and you won't come back, and maybe one day you'll come back, I'll read it to you again. The fruits of the Spirit produces this kind, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, and peace. Three things that we've talked about already. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there is no law against these things. If you don't have love in your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ and love for other people, there's something that we need to work on. There's a part of our relationship in Christ that we need to grow in if that is not present. And I don't usually do this a lot of times, but for the rest of point number three, I'm just going to read you some passages of Scripture. Is that okay? Can we just read Scripture? Let God do the talking? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? John chapter 14, verse 24. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4, 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Romans 13, verse 10. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. And as I sit here and I read those passages of Scripture to you, I think that God's Word does a just fine job of explaining the necessity of love in our lives, the love that we need to have for Christ, the love we need to have for one another, the love that God calls us to experience. And I told you, peace appears 89 times. 89 times in the New Testament. Joy appears 91 times in the New Testament. Guess how many times love appears? 260 times. You think love's important? You think it's a necessity? Guys, I'm telling you this morning, Jesus Christ has put that ring on the table for us to decide whether or not we're going to engage in that relationship with Him. We're going to embark on that journey with Him. And the thing is Jesus doesn't call you. Jesus doesn't say, if you want to be forgiven of sins, you have to love me. You got to sacrifice. You got to go climb Mount Everest or Kilimanjaro. You got to cut off a leg and pay a king's ransom in order to receive my forgiveness. He put the ring on the table and He said, it's yours whenever you decide to take it. But what's amazing is that most of you in here, most women are sitting here like you're just kind of like dreaming. That would kind of be nice. A little weird, skeptical, like don't really know if I would do that or not. And what's amazing is that He doesn't say, but before you take that ring, you have to love me. But what happens is we when we take that relationship, when we engage in that relationship, we say, okay, I'm in this. Like I'm going to step out on faith. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to put my trust and faith in you. I'm going to put my hope in you. And I'm going to do the things that you've called me to do. And we're going to see if this thing works or not. And when you engage in that relationship and you experience that love of Jesus Christ for the first time, what you find is that eventually you do begin to love Christ. You can't help but to love Him. If you really experience the forgiveness and grace and mercy and peace and the love of Jesus Christ personally, you can't help but to love Him. You can't help but to love God. You can't help but to get to this point in your life where you want to do things for Him. Just like in any other relationship, you love your wife, you love your husband, you love your children. You want to do things for them because you love them, and you get to that point in your relationship with Christ where you want to do things for Him because you love Him. Not because He said, do this or we're not going to be together anymore. That's what jerks do. God's not a jerk. God loves you. He put the ring on the table without any strings attached. Love is so important. And when you engage in that relationship with Christ, eventually you will love Him. He does want you to love Him. You understand that this morning? God, Jesus, they want you to love them, but they don't force you to love them. Step out on faith, take the ring, engage in the relationship. Watch where it goes. Watch how much pure, unadulterated, unselfish love they have to give you. And when you see that personally, you won't be able to not love them. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, Paul writes to the church and he says, then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust Him. You know, when we first engage in our relationship with Christ, we receive forgiveness and it feels great. But if we don't continue to trust in Christ and engage in this relationship, we're not going to have much room for Him in our hearts. But if we continue to trust in Him, continue to live in Him, He'll make His home in your heart. It says your roots will grow down into God's love and it will keep you strong. Being a Christian's hard, right? It's hard. All right, we need those roots to grow down to keep us strong. Verse 18, it says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. But I'm telling you this morning, all right, that ring is on that table. And we can look at it and we can say, well, that's a great gesture of love. But you'll never truly be able to experience the extent of that love until you engage in that relationship. Because whenever those roots take and you engage in that relationship, then you will be able to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. You're not going to fully experience it until you engage and you go with it. Verse 19 says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. That ring on that table sounds weird. It sounds like some kind of creeper stalker move by some guy who's trying to lure you in to something that you don't know what's coming. And that's what the world wants you to think. That's what Satan wants you to think. But I'm telling you, that's the greatest act of love that God has ever done, to put that ring on the table and wait for you to get ready to receive it. And guys, some of you are sitting in here this morning, and you're just like, I ain't getting engaged to no man. That's weird. That ring's for you too. God has wanted to engage in a relationship with you. He's called you to come and engage in that loving, as cheesy and girly and weird as it sounds, God wants to engage in that loving, unadulterated, pure, untainted relationship with you, just like he would with any other woman. God wants a relationship with us. He came to bleed and die for us. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You see the running thing that's going on here? I mean, it's talking about the hope, the joy, the peace, the love, power, fullness, contentment, all those things that we all really want to experience, that we all have. You find that in Jesus Christ. And he's the only one. You look at that Christmas tree, and you look at the decorations, and you look at what this time of year is about, what we're about to celebrate on Friday. Jesus displayed the greatest act of love by stepping from what was great and perfect down into what was hurtful and painful and suffering, so that you and I could have a loving relationship with him. Let me pray with you.